In our message this morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses. So the section actually goes beyond that, but we're going to stop after verse number 15. We're glad you can be here today. Thank you for being here. We want God's will and God's way in our lives. And we learn some things here again about God's will and Paul's life. Paul's third missionary journey is reported in Acts 18, 23 through 21, 26. It's followed by Paul's arrest and trials, which are found in 21, 27 through 26, 32. We're in the middle of that section. And it's followed then by his voyage to Rome and shipwreck, his house arrest, and witness to the Jews in Rome. We look at Paul's arrest and trials in 21, 27 through 26, 32. Paul's arrest and trials began with his being assaulted by the Jews and rescued by the Romans. He then asked to address the mob. After Paul's request was approved, he defended himself before the mob. We'll be looking at the beginning of his defense in our message this morning. His defense will be followed by the mob's angry response to his defense. As the Roman soldiers are preparing to scourge him, Paul will identify himself as a Roman citizen. Next, Paul will defend himself before the Sanhedrin. And then the Lord will assure Paul that he will testify about him in Rome. This assurance will be followed by a plot to kill Paul, which will be exposed by Paul's nephew. That night, Paul will be transferred to Felix in Caesarea, where Paul will defend himself before Felix and then before Festus. After Festus meets with Agrippa, Paul will be brought before Agrippa and will defend himself before Agrippa. We remind ourselves that Paul's experience on this day was God's will for him, just like whatever you and I are experiencing today is God's will for you and for me. We continue with Paul's defense before the mob starting in 21:40. Paul was given permission to speak to the mob, which had been trying to kill him. And after he quieted the crowd, he spoke to them in Hebrew. His remarks to the crowd continue through 22:21. Paul urged those in the mob to listen to his defense. Because Paul addressed the mob in Hebrew, they kept quiet. Paul shared his background and taught as a Jew and was that he was taught by Gamaliel. He adhered strictly to the law and was zealous toward God, just like those in the mob. As Saul of Tarsus, he had persecuted to the death those who believed that Jesus is the Messiah. He advised the mob how he had received letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and to bring Jews who believed in Jerusalem back to Jerusalem, who believed in Jesus back to Jerusalem for punishment. Paul recounted the appearance of him, or to him, of a bright light from heaven while he was traveling to Damascus. A voice asked him why he was persecuting him, and the speaker identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. Those accompanying him saw the light but did not understand what the voice said. He rehearsed how he was told to go to Damascus, where he would be told what he needed to do. Because he was blinded, he had to be led by the hand to Damascus, where he was met by a man named Ananias a devout lawkeeper who had a good reputation among the Jews living there. Ananias told him to receive his sight, and he did. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, had been chosen by the God of Israel to know his will, to see Jesus, and to hear Jesus' voice. He would be Jesus' witness to all people of what he had seen and heard. And this is as far as we're going to go in this message. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, urges those in the mob, which had been trying to kill him, to listen to his defense. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. He addresses the mob as men, brethren, and fathers. Remember, they'd been trying to kill him until just a few minutes before this. Listen to my defense, which I now make unto you or before you. Because Paul addressed the mob, which had been trying to kill him in Hebrew, they kept quiet. I'm sure they were shocked that he would be willing and wanting to address them. As indicated by the parentheses, verse 2 does not advance the narrative. You know, when they put parentheses in, there's a reason for them. And it typically introduces facts which are pertinent, but which do not advance the narrative. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, and transitions to the next thought in the sequence of events in the sense of now or then. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them is used in conjunction with kept, and its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of kept. It's been translated as indicating time. It may instead be understood in the sense of they heard that he spoke to them or that he addressed them in the Hebrew language. Or it may be understood in the sense of because they heard that he spoke to them or that he addressed them in the Hebrew language. They kept the more silence as they granted or showed more science, which indicates that they quieted down even more. As Paul says, and if this is understood as a historical present, which it could be, it would be, and he was saying. What Paul was saying extends through verse 21. We won't go that far, but we'll just stop in the middle of his speech. In verse 3, Paul shared his background as a Jew, as Saul of Tarsus, taught by Gamaliel. He adhered strictly to the law and was zealous toward God, just like those in the mob who had been trying to kill him. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. You notice he's not insulting them in any way, even though they've been trying to kill him. I am verily a man which am a Jew. Where I is emphatic and refers to Paul, it's I am indeed a Jewish man. The word translated verily sets up a contrast with the statement beginning with yet. Born is used to describe man. Its tense indicates a state of being. It's something which occurred in the past and remained true from then on. In Tarsus, a city in Cilicia indicates the birthplace of Saul. Tarsus was located just west of the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. If you can think of the Mediterranean Sea, go up through Palestine and you get to the northern edge of that's on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, and you go up to the place where you can finally turn left, turn west and go toward the west. That's the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Cilicia was, and Tarsus was in Cilicia. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to Paul's statement in the first part of this verse that he was a Jewish man born in Tarsus of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, suggests reared or trained in this city, meaning in Jerusalem. Brought up is used to describe man in its tense, likewise indicates a state of being, something which occurred in the past, which has remained true since that time. At the feet of Gamaliel means that Gamaliel, who was a renowned Pharisee and teacher of the law, was Paul's teacher. Gamaliel has been seen previously in Acts 5, where he, as a member of the Sanhedrin, cautioned the other members of the Sanhedrin about what they should do with the apostles. And I have those words here printed for you from Acts 5, 34 through 39. Remember, the apostles are standing before the Sanhedrin, and they have been accused of disobeying the Sanhedrin and of preaching in the name of Jesus, which they had been commanded not to do. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among, which means respected by all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, put them out of earshot. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching, meaning to do with or to do regarding these men. For before these days rode up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught, meaning brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. And let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, meaning to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even, and it means you may even be found to fight against God. Going back to Paul's description of himself in verse 3, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, is used in conjunction with man. Its tense likewise indicates a state of being which resulted from something which occurred in the past, whose result has remained true. Remember something. It was God's will that Paul be taught by Gamaliel in this manner. He was what he was, and God was working in his life even before he got saved. Taught is educated. According to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers is according to the exactness or according to the precision of the fathers or of the ancestors' law, and suggests according to the exactness of the ancestral law. Did Paul have a good training in what the law meant? Of course he did, the best. And was zealous toward God is used to describe man. This time, however, its tense indicates ongoing action in past time. It's literally being a loyalist or being an enthusiast or being an adherent of God, and means that Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was loyal to God. He was where God wanted him to be at this point. As ye all are this day, is just as or just like you all are today. Ye is plural, and it's emphatic, and it's referring to the mob who had been trying to kill Paul, whom Paul was now addressing. In verse 4, we see that Paul persecuted to the death those who believed that Jesus is the Messiah. It's interesting that God allowed him to do that, but he did allow it. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. In verse 4, we read, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Speaking of what he had done prior to his salvation, Paul says, "I persecuted this way unto death," means that Paul harassed people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah up to and including their deaths. This way refers to Christianity, and has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, "This way I persecuted to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women," as used in conjunction with persecuted. The tense of both binding and delivering indicates ongoing or repeated action occurring at the same time as the action of persecuted. It's something that he did over and over and over again. It's been translated as showing the means by which he persecuted the believers, that is, by binding and delivering both men and women into prisons. It may instead be understood in the sense of, "And I was binding and delivering both men and women into prisons." Or it may be understood in the sense of, "While I was binding and delivering both men and women into prisons." Binding suggests tying up. Delivering suggests handing over or turning over. In verse 6, we see that Paul advises those in the mob who had been trying to kill him how he had received letters from the high priest and the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus and bring Jews who believed in Jesus back to Jerusalem for punishment. You didn't want to mess with this guy if you were a believer. Verse 5, "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." As suggests, just as. And it's introducing an example of how Paul had persecuted believers. "The high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders," is the high priest bears me witness, is witness to me or testifies about me, and all the council of elders, meaning all the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. It is not only the high priest, but also the entire Sanhedrin which can testify of Paul's zeal in persecuting believers. "From whom also I received letters unto the brethren," where "whom" is plural. It indicates that the letters Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, received from the high priest in Acts 9 came not only from the high priest, but also from the Sanhedrin. The high priest had not acted alone when these letters were issued. We go back to Acts 9. and Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Well, what is added in chapter 22, verse 5, is that the letter came not only from the high priest, but also from the Sanhedrin itself. These letters were written unto the brethren, meaning to the Jewish brothers in Damascus who were unbelievers, and went to Damascus, and said, I was going, or I was proceeding, or I was traveling to Damascus. To bring is used in conjunction with went, indicating purpose, and its tense indicates that its action was intended to incur after the action of went. It suggests that in order that, or for the purpose that I might bring them, he's going to bring them, but he's got to get there first and find them. Them which were there is the ones who were there, the ones who were in Damascus, and functions as the direct object of bring. Bound is used to describe the ones who were there. Its tense indicates a state of being, which indicates that these believers will be in a state of having been bound, showing how they were to be brought to Jerusalem. They would be in chains as they were brought as prisoners unto Jerusalem for to be punished. To Jerusalem in order that they might be punished, and it's implying with terrible punishments. In verse 6, Paul recounts the appearance to him of a bright light from heaven while he was traveling to Damascus. Now, this wasn't by accident. This bright light was the will of God for Paul to have his trip interrupted. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. He wasn't expecting this, as you know. And transitions from Paul's purpose in traveling to Damascus to what happened on the way. It came to pass. It happened. It came about. Or it occurred. And the content of it is that around noon, a great light shone around Paul. That is to be connected with shone. As I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, is used in conjunction with it came to pass, indicating ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of it came to pass. It happened to me while traveling and coming near to Damascus, or while I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, suggests around midday, and it indicates the approximate time this happened. He didn't take out his expensive watch and look to see exactly what minute it was, but he knew it was close to noon. Suddenly, suggests unexpectedly, all of a sudden something happened which Paul had not anticipated. But it was what God had planned for him on this day. It wasn't an accident. Likewise, whatever God planned for you and for me on the day we trusted Christ as our personal Savior resulted in our salvation. God went after Paul and drew him to himself on this day in Paul's life. God also went after each one of us. That's on you. He went after you, and he went after me on the day that we were saved and drew us as individuals to himself. We were different ages, I was young. I have no recollection of what was going on in my life at that time. I was just a little boy in Sunday school and church because my parents took me there. I didn't have any choice. Well, I did have a choice. I could go and like it or I could go and not like it. That was a choice that I had. I don't know what choice you might have had, but my father did not believe in allowing me to run the family, okay? He didn't think the inmates should run the asylum. And I guess I have that problem with my own thinking, too. The inmates should not be running the asylum. My children did not run my household. And my grandchildren do not run their households either. That, suddenly, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Is that a very bright light out of heaven shone brightly around me, meaning around Paul. Out of heaven has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally that suddenly out of heaven a very bright light shone around me about noon. The sun would be very bright. The light which shone from heaven had to be far brighter than the sun at its brightest. I don't know what it was like when you got saved, but it was very distinct for you. It was just what you needed, and it was orchestrated by God himself. In verse 7, a voice asked Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, why he was persecuting him. That must have been puzzling. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And connects Paul's reaction to seeing the very bright light at midday shining all around him. I fell unto the ground, suggests I. Paul fell to the ground. And continues the thought, I heard a voice saying unto me, as I heard a voice which was saying to me. The voice represents Jesus and addressed Paul as Saul, Saul. The name is repeated for emphasis. This voice was clearly speaking to Paul and to Paul alone. It could not be mistaken as speaking to someone other than to Paul. You suppose God got your attention and you knew good and well he was talking to you? Of course, that's what happened. Now, you may not remember the experience like I don't, but if you were older, you have a good memory of what took place in your life on that day. It was significant. The voice then asks, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Me has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, why me are you persecuting? In verse 8, the speaker identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. And I answered, this is Paul, and is transitioning from the question asked by Jesus to Paul's question in the sense of then. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I, which refers to Paul, is emphatic. I answered as I replied, who art thou, Lord? Who are you, sir? Lord here is used in the sense more of sir, properly addressing somebody who's superior. He did not yet know who this person was that was addressing him. Paul did not know who was speaking to him until he received the answer, which must have absolutely stunned him. And he said unto me, and what he said is, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I is emphatic. I am is more than just a mere acknowledgement of who the speaker is. I am is the divine name of the Lord, meaning of Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. As an extremely well-trained Old Testament scholar, Paul did not miss the import of the use of I am as indicating that this was the Lord himself who was speaking to him. He further identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, the very one in whom all the believers Paul was pursuing were trusting as their Messiah. Whom thou persecutest is whom you are persecuting. Paul thought that Jesus of Nazareth was dead and had no clue that he was persecuting Jesus himself when he was persecuting Jesus' followers. What an unexpected development this was, which absolutely stopped Paul in his tracks. According to verse 9, those accompanying Paul saw the light but did not understand what the voice said. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And transitions to the next thought in the narrative in the sense of now. They that were with me is the ones who were with me and refers to those accompanying Paul from Jerusalem on his trip to Damascus. They saw the light means they beheld the light that appeared to Paul. Indeed, sets up a contrast between their seeing the light and becoming afraid with the fact that they did not understand the voice which spoke to Paul. It's understood in the sense of, on the one hand, and were afraid suggests and were or became terrified. Afraid has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, and afraid or terrified were or became. But introduces a contrast in the sense of, but on the other hand. Now, you need a little Greek lesson, okay? So I'm going to give you a little one. It's one paragraph in length. Even though it may seem to contradict what Luke wrote in Acts 9:7, which says they heard not the voice of him that spake to me, it does not contradict it. And this is because Acts 9:7, which says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This is because voice, the word voice, in the Greek text of Acts 9:7, is in a case which indicates that they heard without understanding. Whereas the case of voice in Acts 22:9 indicates that they did not hear with understanding. In other words, they both mean the same thing. It's apparent in the Greek text, but it's confusing in the English text, okay? They did not understand. Voice has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, but the voice they heard not with understanding, or the voice they did not understand of the one who was speaking to me. What it amounts to is this. They could hear the words, but they had no understanding of what they meant. Okay? So they did not understand. But they actually heard these words. You've heard words you didn't understand too, haven't you? Sure you have. So have I. Him that spake refers to Jesus of Nazareth, and me refers to Saul of Tarsus. The tense of spake indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of heard. It's understood in the sense of he was speaking. In verse 10, Paul rehearses how he was told to go to Damascus where he would be told what he needed to do. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Notice this time, he recognizes who it is and he addresses him as Lord. And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And transitions to Paul's response to what Jesus said in verse 8 in the sense of then. I said, where I refers to Paul as Saul of Tarsus, suggests I asked. What he asked is, what shall I do, Lord? In which he addresses Jesus as Lord. And it hints that as a result of Jesus identifying himself as Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, Paul had immediately recognized that Jesus was the promised Messiah, had placed his trust in him, and had also surrendered his life to Jesus as Lord of his life. You know, sometimes people get saved and instantly they recognize that Jesus is their master, their Lord. And then there were some of us that didn't know that. We were too young to understand that. All I knew was my dad and mom told me what I needed to do and I had to do it. I didn't understand that Jesus was the Lord. So how do you explain this? There are people that want you to believe in something called lordship salvation. Listen, Jesus is the Lord and he saved you. All right? But you didn't necessarily comprehend the fact that he was actually the Lord himself. But as you matured, you know, got a little older, as you matured, you came across Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And at that point in time, you gave your life to the Lord, and he became the Lord of your life. In your understanding, he was the Lord of your life long before you realized it, okay? And don't fall for this lordship salvation. Jesus is the Lord, regardless of when you figured that out. And he saved you. Now, Paul was told only to do one thing. Had Paul not done this one thing, he may never have learned what else Jesus had for him to do. His next instruction awaited his compliance with this one. Now, your salvation is undoubtedly not as spectacular as what happened in Paul's experience as he traveled to Damascus. However, it is just as real and just as miraculous as Paul's experience was, regardless of how old you were when it came. Furthermore, just as Paul was given one instruction immediately following his salvation, believers are likewise given one instruction following their salvation. Now, you may not get it instantly, but there's only one instruction. People ask, how can I know the will of God? It's really simple. Here it is. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, you plural, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you give your life to God, holy, set apart for him, acceptable or pleasing, that's what you're to be seeking to do, pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It doesn't mean which you can logically be expected to do. It means which is your rational worship. It's how you as an individual begin to worship the Lord. You do it by giving yourself to him to live for him. A holy life, a sacrifice, as a well-pleasing sacrifice to him. And be not conformed to this world. It's literally stop being conformed to this world. But rather be ye transformed, be in the process of being transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes, you put on a different mindset by studying the Word of God. And you study it, and you study it, and you study it, and God deals with your thinking that you may prove or that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable or pleasing and perfect will of God. God has given you and me one instruction following our salvation. If you don't take this step of surrendering your life to the Lord, of stopping your conformity to the world, and of transforming your way of thinking through the study of the Word of God, you will never know what the will of God is for your life. Just one instruction. Do it. Make sure you've done this. If you don't, you'll actually be out of God's will. You need to take the step, the one step God has given you. Back to Paul. And the Lord said unto me, means the Lord, meaning Jesus of Nazareth, said to Paul. And what he told Paul to do is, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. You want to know what God wants you to do? It's simple. Give your life to him and live for him. Be what he wants you to be. Arise is used in conjunction with go, indicating a command in addition to go or to time, or it indicates time. Its tense indicates that its action was to go before the action, come before the action of go. It has been translated as indicating a command in addition to go. And it's understood in the sense of get up or get ready. It may instead be understood in the sense of after arising, after you arise, after you get up or after you get ready. Go is a command whose tense indicates ongoing action. And it's understood in the sense of be or begin going or traveling or proceeding into Damascus. Tells where Paul was to go. It was a simple instruction which was easily able to be followed. Jesus' instruction continues, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And there suggests, in Damascus, it shall be told thee, as it will be spoken to you, Paul, of all things which are appointed for thee to do, is about or concerning all things which have been appointed or ordered for you to do. Or appointed has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. These things are the things which were God's will for Paul as Saul of Tarsus. God's will for you is give your life to him and live your life according to the scriptures, not the way you used to. We see in verse 11 that because he was blinded, Paul had to be led by the hand to Damascus. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And transitions to what happened in the sense of then or now. When I could not see for the glory of that light is since I was not able to see because of or as a result of the brightness of that light which shone all around him around noon a little while earlier. Being led by the hand of them that were with me is used in conjunction with came, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of Cain. It's been translated as showing means, indicating how Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, came into Damascus. It was by being led, or by being taken by the hands by the ones who were with me. Apparently, those accompanying Saul from Jerusalem to Damascus had not been blinded by the light which blinded Saul. It may instead be understood in the sense of I was being led, or I was being taken by the hand of the ones who were with me. I've noticed a number of you men grab your wife's hand when you come from your vehicle into the car. I let Arlita grab mine so that she can lead me, so that I don't get lost on the way between the car and the church, and so that she can steady me so that I don't fall down. She's very good at that, helping me out. I came into Damascus means that Saul entered Damascus in obedience to what Jesus had told him to do. In verse 12, we see that in Damascus, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was met by a man named Ananias, a devout lawkeeper who had a good reputation among the Jews living there. So here he is in Damascus. Now, apparently he didn't meet Ananias immediately. It says there, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. And transitions to what happened after Paul entered Damascus in the sense of then. And one Ananias is a certain Ananias. He is described as a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. A devout man is a God-fearing man, a godly, pious, or reverent man, according to the law, suggests in accordance with the law and implies that he lived his life according to the Mosaic law or kept the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there is used to describe Ananias. It means that he was well spoken of by all the Jews who were living or who were dwelling or residing in Damascus. As indicated by the italics, there has been supplied by the translators in reference to Damascus. Ananias told Paul, who was also known as Saul, to receive his sight. And he did. Came unto me. He stood. Is then said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, came unto me and stood, is used in conjunction with said, and both things indicate action occurring before the action of said. They've been translated as indicating facts in addition to said. They may instead be understood in the sense of after he, or after Ananias came to me and stood and said to me, he, Ananias, said to me, he addressed Paul as Brother Saul and told him to receive thy sight. Brother Saul, regain your sight. And I is emphatic and refers to Paul. The same hour or in or at that hour implies at that very time, at once or instantly. I looked up upon him as I looked up at him. The implication is that he regained his sight and was able to see Ananias. Now, something that's interesting is that according to Acts 9:9, Paul was without sight 3 days and had nothing to eat or drink during that time. Now, Acts 22 kind of gives you the impression that just as soon as he got in there, that Ananias came up to him. No. He was waiting for somebody to come to him and tell him what he must do. 3 days. Now, admittedly, that might not be 72 hours. The first day might have only been an hour or two, maybe 10, maybe 12. We don't know. The second day had to be 24 hours. Along was the third day. Once again, we don't know. Maybe 6 hours. But it was a good long time. What do you suppose you're doing as a blind man? All of a sudden, you just had your whole life turned upside down. What do you suppose he was doing? I'm guessing he was praying to this Jesus of Nazareth. I'm guessing he was sorting through things that he had learned in his understanding of the law and figuring out that Jesus had fulfilled the law. I'm not sure all that he was going through, but you know what? I'm sure his mind was active. I'm sure that when you got saved, you began to realize some things that never occurred to you previously. Well, 3 days, nothing to eat or drink during that time. You see, Paul had been chosen by the God of Israel to know his will, to see Jesus, and to hear Jesus' voice. And he said in verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that's you, Saul, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, that's Jesus, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. And he said, means Ananias said, and what he said extends through verse 16. The God of our fathers is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the Lord. It refers to God the Father. Hath chosen thee, has chose you, Saul, for himself. He selected you or appointed you. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. That thou shouldst know his will is to know his will. And see that just one, means, and to see that righteous one, Jesus, the one whom Paul saw on the way to Damascus. Maybe I shouldn't say saw there, maybe I should say encountered. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, and to hear the voice out of his mouth, which refers to Jesus speaking to Saul on the way to Damascus. He would also speak to Saul on later occasions. The Lord spoke to Paul when he was in Corinth, Acts 18. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Lord also spoke to Paul when he was in Jerusalem, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every city them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment or clothes of them that were killing him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence, meaning as far, far from here unto the Gentiles. The Lord will also speak to Paul when he's in prison in Jerusalem in Acts 23. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Don't miss this. Just as Paul had been chosen by the God of Israel to know his will, so you and I have been chosen by God to know and to do his will for our lives. For us, it is to surrender our lives to him and to conform our lives to the teaching of the scriptures. It's also to follow his direction for our lives wherever this takes us. We are to be what he wants us to be. We are to be doing what he wants us to be doing. And we are to be doing it in the way he wants us to be doing it for the rest of our lives. These things will become clear to us at the time of his choosing as we are living our lives for him. In verse 15, we see the specific will of God for Paul as Saul of Tarsus. God's individual will for you and for me will differ from God's will for Paul. And it will also differ somewhat from you and from me to each other. Yes, it's God's will that we live as godly people, but our areas of service will be individual. In verse 15, we see the specific will of God for Paul of Tarsus, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and it's used in this sense in this verse, thou shalt be his witness. You, Saul, will be a witness for him, meaning for Jesus. It's predictive of something which will definitely take place in the future. Unto all men, where men's the generic term for human beings, implies to all people. So it's not limited to adult males. Of what thou hast seen and heard is of what things you have seen and heard. And the things he has seen and heard refer to the events that occurred on his way to Damascus. In our passage, we see that Paul explained to this angry mob of Jews who had happened, or what had happened to him while he was nearing Damascus a number of years earlier. His message will continue through verse 21, when at the mention of Gentiles, the mob will erupt again and call for his death. So, where do you stand in the will of God? Are you saved? Are you sure? Have you given your life to the Lord to live for him? As a result, are you living for him according to the scriptures? You need to be saved. You need to give your life to the Lord to live for him. And you need to be living for him according to the scriptures. If you need help with any of these things, I can help you with all of them if you will let me. The choice is yours to make. Give me the opportunity, if you would, please, to help you with salvation, with surrendering our lives, and with living according to the scriptures. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege and opportunity to study this passage of scripture. And help us, our Father, each one, to make sure of our salvation, to make sure of our surrender to thee, and to make sure that we're on track doing what you want us to be doing, being what you want us to be and doing things in the way you want us to be doing them. Meet the needs of these dear people. Thank you for each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.